Take your Bibles, turn to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, as we continue there in that book. When you take in the scriptures and study a book, one of the things that you want to do is read over a few times. Sometimes you've read a book and you say, well, you know, maybe I should read that again two or three times just to learn more and more about it. And you might find that even when you come across familiar passages, that you look and you read them, and sometimes say, well, I never really realized that. Here is a passage and that you might be maybe not necessarily as familiar with the passage itself, but certainly with the ideas that are taught there. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 1, it says, now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, and we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter as from us, as though the day of Christ has come. You read that passage and you say, okay, so what's Paul talking about here? You see here, he talks about the day of Christ. Well, what day of Christ is he referring to? When you look at the scriptures, you see the day of Christ can refer to the rapture. Here he talks about the gathering of us together. Remember in John chapter 14, verse 2, Jesus says, if I go, I'll come again and receive you to myself. Here he says that there's a gathering, so I think it's clear there. It seems to be pretty clear he's talking about the rapture, but is he talking about maybe two events? Because the rapture is not the only part. The day of the Lord includes the time of the rapture, the tribulation or God's wrath, and the millennial kingdom. In all of that, sometimes the context shows he's talking about God pouring out his wrath. Sometimes it's talking about the millennial kingdom. So what is he talking about here? Well, let's pay attention and we'll find out. It says here in verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. Okay, so whatever day he's referring to, something has to happen, a falling away. The word is apostasy. In that apostasy, that falling away, says the man of sin is revealed in the son of perdition. Who's that? Any ideas? The man of sin and the son of perdition. The Antichrists. Well, I could disagree with you because Judas was called the son of perdition. Do you remember that? So it must be talking about Judas, right? Why not? According to what he's writing here, the guy hasn't shown up yet, right? And it's been 20 years since Judas has put himself down. So it clearly can't be Judas. Someone might point that direction to you. But I believe that Don Jasper is correct that here we are talking about the Antichrist, the man of sin, or the man of lawlessness. There's a variant there. A variant means that amongst the Greek manuscripts, the few, the 15 that were used for the New King James and the King James, those 15 and however many had 1 Thessalonians, the word is sin. The other ones show, the majority of the other ones, show that it's lawlessness. It's technically without law. And so what is it? Well, both. If you're going against God's law, you're sinning, right? Okay. And you look at the context a little further, and he talks about this man being lawless, without law. Regardless, here's somebody that comes on the scene. So there's a falling away. This man comes on the scene, and has that happened yet? Well, clear back in 51, when, and that's not 1951, this is 51 AD, when Jesus, or Paul writes this letter, the man had not come yet. Peter writes in about 66, and in his writing, he says the Antichrist has not yet come. John, he writes that there are many Antichrists, and makes reference to an Antichrist that's going to come, and that's clear in about 95 AD. So at that time, the man had not yet come. I don't believe he has yet either, based on what the rest of Scripture says. Paul's writing here, and he says that in verse 2, I don't want you to be shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ has come. We see that there's letters and prophecies. There's other things that have come about, and in these sayings that have come, or letters that apparently letters that claim to be from Paul. At the end of this letter, he says, "See, I Paul write with my own hand." He's saying this isn't a fake letter attributed to me. This is actually me writing this, my own signature on it. Here, he writes and says, don't be persuaded when people say you've missed it. Now that seems silly, doesn't it? Why would people say you've missed it already? Well, Jehovah's Witnesses said it began 1914. There are a good number of people that believe in, it's called amillennialism. The A in front of the word is a negative. So amillennialism means no millennium. And they don't believe that Jesus Christ is going to literally come upon, literally and physically come to the earth and reign for 1,000 years. Instead, they believe that Jesus reigns within the heart. The book of Revelation is a time where in the kingdom has to do with your heart, which is very difficult when you start adding all the details involved, including the new temple. What's the new temple in our heart? Including two pillars that are named, given different names. One's Boaz, and I forget the other name. And then given the size of everything. The new Jerusalem, described by 1400 by 1400. You know, what is that? There's a lot that has difficulty if the kingdom is simply spiritual. Along with that, in the Old Testament, you have prophecies of Jesus coming the first time, and they take those as literal. Why? Because it literally happened. But in the same few verses, you have also a reference to his coming kingdom, and that's taken figuratively, which there's... What is the reason for taking the one literal and one spiritual? Well, a belief system, I think. Here he doesn't want their faith to be shaken or troubled. And I don't think we have anything here to be concerned about amongst us that, oh no, we're going to miss that day. I don't know that we have that issue. But I think there's a bigger principle here. Other than as we go through this and speak to other issues, but the bigger principle is don't be tricked by those that are teaching false doctrines. And how do you not be tricked by those who are teaching false doctrines? You be on guard and you pay attention to the Scriptures. We find here what Paul writes about this man. He says the day has not yet come. That day, we see in verse 1, the gathering together, the rapture. In verse 3, talks about that day. Could it be the rapture, the return, or speak of the whole thing? And basically, he talks about later, I think it's the second coming of Jesus Christ. The Thessalonians were scared. They thought they had either missed the rapture or the return of Jesus Christ. Their fears that they are, you know, they're in the tribulation and these horrible things are going to happen. You know, at this point, we might say, well, that's not been revealed yet. But as he goes along here, he mentions that he has taught them these things already. So they realize, I mean, wait a minute, you know, are we in the tribulation? Are we missing out? Or is Jesus reigning over in Jerusalem and we're not part of that kingdom? What's happening? Good number of denominations speak of the kingdom as already existing in our hearts, and all that's mentioned there is figurative or allegorical, is would be the term, a story to make a point but not real, like a parable. According though to this passage, I think it seems pretty clear that the day is literal, because it says there it has not yet come. So there's a particular day that they're looking to. And as they do, in that day that has not yet come, we can look at our day and say, as we progress along here, wait a minute, these things have not happened. They've not clearly manifested themselves. And so that day has not yet, certainly has not yet happened. Along with this, there is a great falling away in verse 3. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. The falling away is that apostatize. The disciples writes that they're those that were of us, but that came out of us, but they were not of us. So they'd hung around maybe Paul for a while, but then they left and departed and believed something else. And Timothy, he warns of a few that don't have sound doctrine. 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 through 5, it says, "For the time will come when they do not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn every ear away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of evangelists, fulfill your ministry." There are those who have a doctrine that's a false doctrine, and they'll be teaching. And here it talks about a great falling away. That is, the gospel, it's set, it's clear, it's being, not developed, but being spread throughout the nations. Paul, he's going and visiting all the different churches. We're referring to that in Bible study. In all the different places he's going, so that the gospel, in an extended way, is reaching almost all the corners of the earth. It would yet go further past India and into further east. What about here in the States? You know, when did the Indians come over? I'm not sure. When they settled here at some point. And is it possible that they heard the gospel? Or maybe it was just a matter of, you know, the gospel hadn't reached there yet. But still, the world there, for the most part, known world was being turned upside down because of the gospel and its reaching effect. But as the gospel goes out, many people are saved. There are those they've heard the gospel, they know the gospel, and they go and do their own thing. It's not uncommon in a good Christian home, or even a pastor's home, where a kid will make a profession of faith or maybe not make a profession of faith. And as they get older, they get to the point, they take off, and they want nothing to do with God. And it's apostatized. They know the truth. Maybe even know the reality and the effectiveness of the truth. But they decide, no, they're going to turn their hearts away from him. says here in verse 3 that they would, there'd be a falling away. And with this, not only a falling away, if you continue on down a little bit, you see that God even uses this in verse 11. He says, "For this reason, God will send a strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they may not be condemned, that they may all be condemned who do not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Our world, here in America, we are founded on Christian principles. We look at our world today, and it has long since followed Christian principles. You know, we started when the Bible was taken out of the schools, and church became an irritation rather than, you know, something, you know, if you're alive, you're expected to go. It was what a good Christian did, whether or not a person was a Christian, that they just knew that's what you're supposed to do. And we've gone a long way from that. And I mean, we've always had people that don't go to church or, of course, unsaved or even atheists. But in our culture as a society, we've gone away from God. Will it be that, you know, just as really worldwide, there is a falling away and apostatizing, a going away from the truth? I think we're seeing it come more and more. Matthew 24, verses 23 and 24, Jesus says, "If anyone says to you, 'Look, there is the Christ,' there or 'there,' do not believe, for false Christ and false prophets will rise up and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect is given." Even the elect. As we see, there is a, when the false Christ come, though the antichrists, anti doesn't necessarily mean against, it means replacement of. Those that are putting themselves ahead of Christ, or those that are putting something else instead of Christ, they're going to be very tricky. And we continue on, we see that the lawless one will be revealed as one who will spread the lie, produce the lie. The man of sin is revealed in the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God and that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? Here is a person, and this person is going to set themselves up as God. Now, for us, we look at that and we say, wait a minute, we're smart enough to know if somebody says they're God, that they're not God. We're smart that way. I mean, it doesn't take a real genius to see somebody who can't do something is not God. Who doesn't know something is certainly not God. But wait a minute, go a little further here. He has a little bit more to say about this man. Verse 9, he says, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders." There's something to pay attention to. Well, so what if there's a guy that comes along and he can do miracles? Jesus did miracles. Do you see what's happened here? Would it capture your attention if all of a sudden you see this guy walking on water? Or if you saw this guy apparently, I don't know about raising somebody from the dead, maybe, or taking in and healing somebody? Do we forget that Satan has great powers as well? Remember Jannes and Jambres? Who's that? Who are they? Jannes and Jambres. Do you remember who they are? Their name isn't revealed at their story. It's revealed a lot later. That's the two magicians of Pharaoh. And they took their stick and threw them down, and they became snakes. Do you remember when the first couple of judgments that came upon, plagues that came upon Egypt, that they were able to duplicate those? Which made no sense to me at all. Okay. If you want to prove that your God can make frogs, their God, ultimately Satan. But if you know, God, the one true God, he produces frogs on the land. Okay. Now, just think through this for a minute. I'd never have understood it. If I was a wizard, why would I make more frogs come on land to increase the judgment? Why wouldn't I make them go away? That would make sense. That would say, well, my God's greater than your God because you might be able to bring frogs up, but mine can take them away. No, whatever your God can do, our God can do. And so while they're plagued with frogs everywhere, the magicians, they call for more frogs, and there's even worse plague of frogs. I don't understand why they would have done that, but that's what they did. Job, remember the book of Job? By the way, just if you remember, it wasn't long that all of a sudden they said, wait a minute, this is the finger of God. No, the one true God. Nothing. We can't do anything like their God can. You have to read the whole story yourself. You can do that tonight. Job, remember what happened? Satan was told he could not take Job's life. What did he do? He took his stuff, remember, his cattle and herds and all that. He then took his children by whirlwind. Here we might call them natural disasters or tragedies as raiders came in. But to have, what kind of wind does it take to come up and destroy the party house that the family was in, while Job and his wife, you know, wasn't affected by it? What about his own health? He had boils upon him. Who did that? Satan did. Satan is very powerful. We have to remember that. Here, he works in this lawless man. And it is, I looked again today because I said, where's the scripture for that? And I don't know that there is, where Satan actually personally indwells the Antichrist. You see words like this where he empowers him, and I wonder if that's really where that comes from. Whether or not he does, I think it's beside the point. We see Satan is the power of the Antichrist. We see the Antichrist, putting himself up as God. We see all these things where Satan is involved. So even if he's not exactly indwelling, he's certainly right there. Satan working in such a way that there's powers and signs and lying wonders, deceptive works that take place. And as I see this, and you see this man who's doing these things, what might you think? Is it possible that this is Jesus? You could see how a person could be tricked. How many people say, well, if I saw God do a miracle, I'd believe. Okay, are you breathing? There you go. There's a miracle. They won't. How do I know? Well, it goes back to Luke 16. If they won't believe the prophets and the law and the prophets, they won't even believe, even if someone raises from the dead, about Jesus Christ. But you have somebody come on the scene telling slick lies and doing these miracles, we could see how a person would seek to follow them. And this fault and this apostasy that will come and the lies that are perpetuated, the delusion that God allows to happen and even sets in motion, what's happening is this lie is going out, and what's the response? People are believing it. Why would they believe it? Because you ever notice a false teaching has to do with what you want? Why is it that I would go do something as ridiculous as strapping bombs to myself and go into some joint and blow my body up for the sake of some God because of what I'm going to get out of it? What I'm going to get out of it is all these women. That's what they're told. And you'll be in paradise. Everything will be happy. What are we told? You get to go to heaven and glorify God. There's a difference there in what takes place. The one is about, well, it's me and my, what? Fleshly desires that are fulfilled. Whereas for us, it's just the blessing of being in God's presence. Yeah, sure we get heaven. I don't know if you're the same way. But, you know, heaven's going to be great, and that's all nice. And the new heaven and new earth and the new Jerusalem, that'd be pretty. But what's the real benefit to be in our Savior's presence? These apostasies, lies, the things that are told are going to appeal to the people. It'd be like a politician standing there and making all these promises. What are the promises? The promises are what you can get for free if you vote for them. Well, who doesn't want free stuff? That's my favorite word. The descriptions of this man, this lawless one. Verse 3 is a man of sin or lawlessness. He believes he's above all laws, that he has no regard for the laws that are there. He's a man that I don't necessarily picture him as a man in just absolute debauchery, public debauchery. Because what is that? That's a turnoff. You know, even unsaved people, when they see a person who's living just whole hog in sin, there's no respect in there. But he will indeed be a man of sin. Sin isn't necessarily murdering somebody. Hating them is sin as well. A son of perdition. Judas was called that. The word, the name son of doesn't mean that he was born to perdition, but that he has a likeness or character of it. Barnabas, whose name was changed, Joseph, whose name was changed to Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He was an encouraging person. This man, he is going to be a son of perdition or of judgment. Verse 4, he opposes and exalts himself above all that's called God or worshipped. Not just Christianity, but any religion. He is going to set himself up that way. Revelation 13, 11 and 12, I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast, this second beast of the Antichrist, but the leader of the one world religion, his prophet there, the false prophet. He exercises authority over the first beast, of the Antichrist in his presence and causes the earth and those to dwell in it to worship the first beast or the Antichrist whose deadly wound was healed. In Revelation 13 verse 15 says, and he was granted power and to give breath to the image of the beast, and the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So he's going to have great power and miraculous power, a deceptive power. Verse 8, the lawless one is one revealed after the restrainer leaves. We're going to look at that in a minute. In verse 9, he comes in working of Satan with all power, signs, and wonders. We need to realize that Satan has that ability and one day will use it through a person to deceive many. When you consider this man as a cunning, when you consider Satan and what he will do to influence and direct this Antichrist, and realize that Satan, he's cunning, he's intelligent, he's crafty, deceptive. Imagine what that Antichrist is going to be like. Satan appears as an angel of light. Who's the Antichrist going to appear as? A Messiah, a deliverer. One that's going to put peace in the world. One that's going to resolve, cure cancer, resolve all the issues that there are. Everyone be putting not every single person, but the world will be putting their hope and trust in him. And in this, in verse 10 through 12, we see that God is going to put a strong delusion upon them. And that doesn't seem right. He says, and with all unrighteous deception among those who are perishing, who perish because they do not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe in the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. In these verses here, what I see is as the Antichrist is deceiving and they're putting their trust in him and being fulfilled with whatever he delights he's putting up, that God will say to the unbelievers, okay, there you go. Believe it. Believe the lie. Why would God do that? I think the answer is found when it says they did not receive the love of the truth. That is, they heard the truth. You see in verse 12 as well, they did not believe the truth. That they refused the gospel. And so God said, okay, have it your way, and allows them. He sends a strong delusion. They're just blinded then. It sounds strange, but it's not unfamiliar. Romans chapter 1 verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed against heaven, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They know the truth, but they don't want to believe it. Does God send this delusion? Yes. Upon who? Those who have rejected him. Okay, you want to reject me? That's fine. You see, I think you see it clearly in Romans 1 as well, that God comes to a point where he withdraws his hand and says, have it your way. That's pretty scary words. Verse 5 and 6 talks about a restrainer. Starting in verse 5, do you remember that when I was with you, I told you these things? Verse 6, now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Here we have the restrainer. In verse, we look here And it says in verse 6, we know what. That's a neuter word. There's masculine, feminine, and neuter. A he, a she, and an it. We have that in English. Here, he says, you know the it is restraining, that the lawless one may be revealed in his own time. In verse 7, it says, and the mystery of the lawless is already at work, only he, masculine, who now restrains, will do so until he is taken out of the way. So it's a masculine name. Three things, three possibilities, three main views. One is the Holy Spirit. Secondly is the church, which is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And the third is the government. The government is keeping this lawless one from being. I don't think the government is a good answer, because this guy is going to set up his own government. What about the Holy Spirit? Is the Holy Spirit of the church? Well, I think it could possibly be both. And something is said here. The Holy Spirit stops restraining. The evil, that there doesn't have to be more evil in the world. It is already here. But the Holy Spirit is restraining it. Is it through His people that it is being restrained? Give you an example. It is, we got to remember that what's going to happen is global. Here in America, we tend to think, well, since it's happening in America, the rest of the world is doomed. And that's not necessarily true. But we see here that the church, we have an opportunity in our system to be able to vote the right people in and influence the way the decisions that they make in order to, you know, by God's grace, a lot of prayer, to be able to make good and godly decisions for this nation. What would happen if all of a sudden every believer was snatched out of America? What would happen to America? Well, that'd be interesting, wouldn't it? You know, it would be quite a chaos, wouldn't it? All of a sudden millions of people gone? Well, that would really wreck it. You'd hate to be... You know, I wonder, should it be legal for Christians to be airplane pilots? You know, if the rapture happens, who's flying the plane? I suppose as long as you got one unbeliever, of course, you know, they're going to suffer. If they remain unsaved, they're going to suffer and be sent to the lake of fire. So, what you want is make sure that both pilots are not at least one of them is not saved, so they can get the plane down and they can hear the gospel and get saved. Maybe we should petition that happens. They're all on their own. You see that, you can imagine the chaos that would take place, but where would be those that are standing against the sinfulness of our nation? If we're taken out of the way, it's free gain, right? Here, I believe it. You know, I think there's a good probability that here the reference is to the Holy Spirit. However, at the same time, where does the Holy Spirit dwell? He dwells within us and uses us. Here, the Holy Spirit, the church itself, we know is going to be raptured, then is going to be when this lawless one comes up on the scene in full force. The restraint will be removed. It's good to know that as bad as things are, God is still restraining. But one day that won't be true. we look at this passage, and as we do, we see that Paul is giving them encouragement and strength to say, wait a minute, don't worry, the day hasn't come yet, because these things will happen. Have you ever considered, is the Antichrist alive today? He could be. He very well could be. Now, we know it's President Obama, but wait a minute. Before him, do you remember who it was then? President Bush. See, it's every president over the last, how many years that comes up, that there's always somebody that says, oh, we've identified the Antichrist. It's always the President of the United States, doesn't matter who it is, that's who the Antichrist is. You know, is it going to be a world leader that way, or is it somebody that's going to come up from within the ranks that more subtly? And then when the church is raptured, this guy says, wait a minute, I've got the answer. And the people are deluded and believe the lies. What's going to happen? You know, if the Antichrist is alive today, you know what that means? Rapture's happening very shortly. What does that mean for the unbeliever? We need to make sure that we're diligent to spread the truth. Here he says, don't believe the lies that are there. Don't believe that people are saying that it's already happened. You know, we look at this, we say, well, you know, we know this truth, but maybe it's not these truths that are deceiving us. I started reading a paper by somebody, and it was, the first part of it was about universalism. That everyone will be saved. Some to the degree of even the demons and Satan himself will be saved. And they take a passage and they say, you know, it says all here. And what does all mean? All means all. And if we're all sinners, in Romans, we find that Christ died for all, then who's going to heaven? All. And I look at my Bible and say, okay, so what does that have to do? How does that fit with eternal judgment? Because eternal is a really long time. But you could read those verses. They used verses from the Bible. Didn't Satan use verses from the Bible? He did. There's people out there using Bible verses to tell you you have to be baptized to be saved. Thursday night, a couple weeks ago, I freaked out. Hannah Piercy and Angel, she came. And I said, you have to be baptized to be saved. And I gave them Bible verses for it. And the reason I did that is to show them that I can take something from the Scripture and make it say what I want it to say. And they were so nervous. They told me afterward, didn't know where I was going. And then we got around to showing, wait a minute. Yeah, if you take a verse out of context and don't consider it elsewhere, sure, you'll get something that's not true. Here, we find that there's a lot of deceivers out there. And we need to be on guard. We need to know the Scriptures. Do we know the Scriptures as well as we should? How many years have you been saved? 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30 more? If you have your car and you worked on your car often, then you probably need a new car. But if you were doing things to your car constantly, you'd be familiar. Is this the way it sounds? Is this the way that it's supposed to feel going down the road? You would know these different things because if you travel lots of miles in it, you can just tell by the sound of the car that somebody is home, or that somebody is. It's not your car. You can tell by the sound often. That's not my car. you know it, and you just have your car 5, 10, 15 years maybe, sometimes more. How well do we know the scriptures? And we've had this book on our hands for how long? We need to be careful because there are those that are out there spreading lies, and we think we'd catch them all the time. But even in the early church, they were missing it. Even today, there are people who have God's word, and they're missing it. We need to be on guard because there are those who will deceive. Here we have there that brought to us the Antichrist. More about the day of the Lord. He'll continue more, a little bit more on things that are going to yet to happen. And as he does, it gives us comfort and peace to know that there is a day coming, that it hasn't happened yet, and we know from Scripture that we're not going to miss it. So that brings joy to us. But along with that, we know what is to come. And if we know what is to come, then what should we do? If we know there's judgment to come, then we should be out there making sure people know it, instead of allowing them to just buy whatever comes along their way. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would be with us this evening as we learn about this lawless man, this Antichrist, one who by your grace won't be effective in our lives because of the way that you're going to care for us and take us away from this place. Father, we know that you are one that does mighty and great things, and we know that Satan, you have given the ability, the authority, and the power to do great and mighty things, nowhere near to what you can do. We know that you will be judging him very soon. But Father, as we look to those days, that day we're rescued, and also the day when you pour out your wrath, I pray that you would help us be on guard, that we're not deceived. I pray that you'd help us be on guard, so that way we are not careless in the things that we do, but look to you and realize that you have sent us on a mission. Give us a burden for the lost. Help us that we may recognize your judgment is near. Lord, there are things happening in this world that seem to be setting up for when that time comes of the Antichrist to set up to rule from the United Nations or wherever he may arise from. And Father, how that in a one world government, the kind of delusions that will take place. Father, as a result of this, I ask that you would help us, that we will be strong, that we will serve you, that we will spread your truth. That way the lie is not believed, either by us, lies believed by us, or a lie and dispelling the lies that other people believe instead of your gospel. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, which you have given to us, and the authority and power that we have through him, and you working in and through us in order to be your witnesses. I ask that you help us in this, in Jesus' name. Amen.